We actually are going to read some scripture. It's Matthew 2, verses 1 through 23. In the time of King Herod, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who is born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to give him homage." And when King Herod heard this, he was very frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests, the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For you shall come a ruler who is a shepherd for my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called the wise men and learned the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, the wise ones set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw a child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening up their treasure chests, they offered him gold and gifts of frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left the country for their own. They left that country by another road, by another way. And that's what I'm preaching on today. But next week, I'm going to preach on the other scripture. I want you to listen to it to hear where you might hear God's echo of this during the week. It's about fleeing from violence. It's about immigration. It's about migration. It's about welcome. And after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod had seen that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more." Then Herod died. And then an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream when he was still in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those that were seeking the child's life are now dead." Then Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So after being warned in yet another dream, he went away to the district of Galilee, and there he made his home in a town called Nazareth. So what had been spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled: he will be called a Nazarene. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Well, I have to tell you, what I didn't know about this story of Epiphany is legion. I mean, I have to admit, I don't think until I was a young pastor that I realized there were no camels in this story. Wait, I know there had to be camels. They're in all the creche scenes. They're on the bulletin cover. And then I was a little shocked to see that they didn't say they were kings. It says so in a hymn. It must be true. And it never says there are three. I mean, they kind of guess three gifts, three kings. And then I love my cousins when I was seeing them and gave me a present. Cocktail napkins. Three wise men, are you serious? And I think that made me laugh because I thought wise meant they were really smart. They knew all the answers. Well, not so much here. I think they were wise men because they were seekers of truth. And what I know about the passage now, in some ways much more intriguing than me than the details of numbers and animals and kings and not kings. I love that these wise ones, these learned men, these folks that would seek wisdom anywhere they could find it, were willing to go and search for this one who would be king, the Messiah, on the whisper of a promise, on the glimmer of a star. They set out to find this king of the Jews. They were learners, and they were seekers, and they were willing to take risks. Because you realize they were following a star. And when did you do that? You did it at night. So it was hard travel, and they must have gotten lost more than once. What happened when clouds came up? I don't know. But these wise ones went and sought the Christ. And what I'm struck about again this year is that they were outsiders. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. The Old Testament scripture that they're told about was not theirs. But they teach us that the Christ came for all people and that the Jesus' revelation can speak to everyone. And they can teach us what it means to look for Christ even now. I mean, these wise ones, these wise men were odd and unexpected visitors, unusual people from another country, from another culture, and they probably seemed strange to those they met on the way. They were stargazers and searchers from days gone past. And they were folks that really wanted to find the Christ. They sought truth. And we call the day that we remember them finding the Christ Epiphany. Now, Epiphany we lose because we kind of talk like Epiphany like it's a noun. Oh, it's Epiphany. But we need to understand it as a verb. And it means kind of the essential nature of something that we discover. It's all at once you discover something that is just there that may be simple and profound. It's an illuminating discovery, a realization, a disclosure. The early Christians, they wanted to somehow remember that revelation still comes on and out and for us. And that we can find the Messiah, the promised king who was beyond our wildest dreams. And so we have Epiphany. Lots of strange traditions around that. Someday I'm going to talk about all of those. But what I'm caught by of these wise ones was the power of attentiveness, that they were watching and looking for God's revelation in the world. I mean, when they saw those signs, we're talking a star up in the sky, they got up and they went. Though they didn't know where they were going to go or where it would lead them or how it would end or what the cost would be or how it might change them, they went. And they engaged others in their search. They showed a willingness to ask questions and to learn from strangers. And then when they get that bit of scripture, it's when they get clarity. I find it interesting, it wasn't until they got that scripture that they could interpret it fuller. But just because we have scripture doesn't mean we're going to understand it, because look at those Pharisees and the scribes and Herod. They had the scripture, but they didn't take it seriously. They didn't think the words of a Messiah was real for them. It was just history. It was days and words for some time, but the sometime was now. I mean, their story kind of teaches us what it means to have true worship or true living of faith. It means that we have to watch or invited to watch for the signs of God's presence, to experience the hospitality of God in unexpected and humble places, to offer our best gifts back to the one who gave them to us, and then to go out into the world sharing good news, to be bearers of gifts, to be wise ones and seekers ourselves. To talk about attentiveness is to talk about spiritual discipline. That's a fancy way of saying, how do you make room for God? Henri Nouwen calls discipline the effort to create space in which God can act. So a part of having a spiritual discipline is making some room so God can get in. It means leaving some emptiness. Because I don't know if you're like me, I get really compacted, so busy, so stressed, like God could not get in to speak to me or through others in any way. So attentiveness means giving some room, making a practice, making a way that we might still hear God's revelation for us, that we may have an aha moment. I thought I knew everything. Well, you're probably surprised I don't, but I forget that. So I want to talk about a way, invite you in a way that will give you a spiritual chance to make some room for God. It's those star words. Does anyone have theirs? You got them? You got them there. If you don't have one, you can get one as you leave the church. I got this tradition from my friend named Beth, who learned it from an Orthodox church. And she said, according to her, the tradition was that each person would get a star-shaped word written on it, and that the invitation was to kind of concentrate on that word that year, to live with it, to see if that star word may give you kind of a frame or a reference on which to look at the world through, kind of a lens. Well, we've been doing this for 3 years, and I promptly lost my word last year. I don't even know what it was, so I am not a good example. So this year, I'm going to take a picture of it. Mine says graciousness. I invite you to do that. You can take a picture of it, so I can't really lose it. And the thought would be that you put it up somewhere where you're going to see it, on your bathroom mirror, on your cubicle at work. You put it anywhere you want, and you kind of see if maybe God will speak to you through that, if it gives you a different way to look. I mean, I know one of my friends who didn't forget her star word this year, hers was offering. So she put hers up on a refrigerator, and when she had a really good week where she got everything right, the sermon was fabulous, she was prepared for committees, she thought about, I'm giving my offering to God. And then when the weeks when she wasn't, as they'd say in the South, all that and a bag of chips, she would remember that God would just use her. If the sermon wasn't polished, if the committees weren't prepared for, if she didn't get to do all the visits, that God still took her offering and that she was not in control. She was not God. That's what her word was for. I wonder if any of you who didn't lose their word on the first day remember. I've got a setup. Bill, you were telling me about your word. No, just okay. Use mine.
All right. I'm not certain today what that word was, but my sense of it, the sense I took from it was to elevate my sense of my commitment and engagement and energy for Old First.
So I love that. You lost your word.
No, I didn't lose it. I just don't remember. I saved it.
He saved it, but it reminded him to kind of up your awareness of God and Old First and what you could do. And I think it's one of the reasons you're on the planning team for Holy Cow, isn't it?
Thank you.
Does anyone else want to talk about their word last year? Mary, let me get myself over there.
Mine last year was flexibility, and that is not a hallmark for me. And there's a wonderful passage in John. It's John 12:19, and it's the Pharisees looking at everybody listening to Jesus and following in this great phrase, "See, you can do nothing. The whole world has gone after him." So I use the phrase, "See, you can do nothing," on day-to-day when I'm walking around downtown and somebody cuts you off or whatever, and or somebody doesn't offer a seat on the bus to someone who needs it. I just say to myself, "See, you can do nothing. There's things you can't secure. So I just try to tell myself, be a little flexible.
Anyone else from their Star Wars last year? Someone's pointing to someone. Sarah, what are you trying to say that I don't understand because it's subtle? Okay, but Susan walked all the way down from the balcony where it's warmer, by the way.
It is. It's definitely warmer up there. My star word was production. And I referred to it many, many times during the year. I had it in my little list book, and I saw it many times. And it was about results to me. It was, it fluctuated with it from, oh, don't make a big production out of it, to get out of your head and look for results, to put the thoughts and the aspirations that I had into action.
Fabulous.
It was very meaningful to me this year.
So I just want you to take the word you got. You know, there's no misty seeky to this. And see if it might be a way that God can speak to you. Good, you took a picture of it?
Last year.
See, smart. I should have done that. What I'm caught with in the Star Wars, not Star Wars. I do have friends that have preached on Star Wars, but I haven't seen the movie yet. Is when I look at the Holy Ones, I see this kind of pattern that they had an orientation to look for God. It was kind of they were seekers. And then they had disorientation because they got lost. I mean, who knows? You know, that was not a clear journey. They had to ask people. They had to get people to kind of give them wisdom along the way. You know, they had to ask for help with food and shelter and all of that. And then there was reorientation. Their life changed. They had to go home by another way. They were different than when they had come. So there was orientation and disorientation and reorientation. And I'm hoping that this year we're willing to have all three of those, to be ones that will look and also to be disoriented and uneasy and new things. I think that's what the survey should do. And then reorientation. Might we be able to follow God in a new way and not the way we thought may have been the best option or our first choice or make us comfortable? So I invite you to follow your star word and to remember the Magi. Just don't stumble over the baby. Their joy was not incidental. It was stunning, overwhelmed by joy. And they just didn't happen to have gifts. They had thought about them before. They believed in the potential that God would act in the world. And so do we, friends. So remember that you are on a journey. I am on a journey. It may be a strange ride. You may end up in places you would rather not be. And at times it will make sense and other times it won't. But we remember in the craziness, in the everydayness, in the disorientation, in the reorientation, that ultimately it's the babe we're looking for and looking for God in our lives. God has promised to be present with us and to be light for those that seek him. So let us be brave, wise ones who seek God's wisdom and strength and direction in our lives this season. Amen.